It's good to be with you today. This past week, I did a bit more driving than I usually do between Montgomery and Huntsville. So listening to the radio, I stumbled across Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO of Facebook, testifying before Congress. And I listened to a lot more of it than probably most people would, or I should have. And it was very interesting. I didn't think that Mark Zuckerberg did a very good job on the question. And in fact, I think the ones who asked questions didn't do a very good job either. It was quite striking. When you think about Facebook, there's 2.2 billion people that use Facebook, and a lot of the line of questioning had to do with how can you control what people say? When people post something that's inappropriate, or you know, you consider to be hate speech, how do you control that and get that off of there really quickly? And what struck me is that we have a room full of government officials, elected officials, trying to limit free speech. That was the thing that was very striking to me, is that they don't see how ironic this is or how hypocritical that is to live in a land where we talk about free speech, yet you're wanting that to be limited. I'm not here this morning to give a political speech, but the thing that I want you to realize is that we live in a time that we probably have more words than ever, either printed or spoken. We sometimes want a refuge from a storm of words. And that's probably very characteristic of our world today. And when we think about the Word of God, what we know about the Word of God is because Jehovah spoke to us. God spoke to us and He gave us His Word. And we come together every Sunday to learn more about His Word. And it seems that we're always learning new things. And God, since the beginning at different times, has been revealing His mind to His creation. In fact, the very act of creation was something that was performed by words. If you look in the first chapter of Genesis, it starts out with, "Then God said, let there be light." And you see 9 different times in the first chapter of Genesis, "Then God said." And that's how things came into being, because God said it and then it happened. It came about through words. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which were not made of things which are visible." So the Hebrew writer says the things that came about came through the Word of God, or God's Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 talks about upholding all things by the Word of His power. So these passages teach that everything that we see comes about through the Word of God, and some things that we don't see as well. God's words are all around us. So you could say that God speaks a lot. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, "God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son." And so when we look at these references that talk about the Word of God that are contained here in Scripture, God is not just speaking naturally through His creation, but He's also speaking to us verbally. Peter declared that he did not speak, he himself did not speak cleverly devised fables, but the words of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Peter was talking what God told him to say. It wasn't something that he came up with. They were words that were confirmed by God. And that's great for us. As we read the Scriptures, we know that what we have was something that God would have us to know, because he revealed it to those that wrote it. But when you think about the proliferation of words that we have today in the world, we have very few words when it comes to God. This is a small book compared to some others. And what we have here is it's authoritative, it's infallible, and it's all been accumulated, you know, what God would have us to know. And it was delivered to us, you know, between, you know, 3,500, 4,000 years, the entire Bible for us. But you think about, you know, the pages that we, I think I have, you know, maybe 2,500 pages in my Bible. And a lot of that is commentary that's at the bottom. And so what we have that is revealed to us, the 66 books, these separate revelations that have been written down, you know, some letters that we see in the Bible, and some books are long, some of them are very small and only a few pages. The whole Bible contains, in the English Bible, a little over 750,000 words. And that sounds like a lot. But you put that in perspective. William Shakespeare wrote over 900,000 words. Harry Potter books are over a million words. There's a Swiss theologian named Karl Barth. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He wrote something that's very popular in the denominational world called Church Dogmatics. Over 6 million words that he wrote in commentary. And then we have the Bible, 750,000. So sometimes we're overwhelmed by what we have here, but it's really, in comparison to some other things, not a lot of words. What we have is God's Word, and I think it helps us to have confidence in it, me personally, that it's not as verbose as what people in the world or what man would have done. When we consider the red letter version that you may have of your Bible and the words of Jesus that are recorded for us. Now, I'm not saying that we put more emphasis on those words, but it's interesting to see that Jesus, the one who is the center of what we recognize at the Lord's Supper this morning, we have very few words of Jesus himself when he was here in the flesh. Just a handful of recorded words that he spoke. And, he may have been a man of few words, but it may be that a lot of his words were not recorded, as John talked about, that there are a lot of things that Jesus did that were not recorded, but these were recorded so that we might have faith. So, why did he choose the words that he did? Why didn't he say more? Well, you know, Jesus was only speaking what the Father would have him to speak. In John chapter 8, verse 28, as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus chose his words carefully. His words were powerful. His words were appropriate. And we need to remember today the importance of words. Why? Well, as Brennan read for us this morning in James chapter 3, we have a world that is set on fire by words. And that was really striking to me as I was listening to that testimony this past week, how concerned they were about what people were saying and trying to squelch that, trying to squelch what people say. Well, I got too many words out there. And what was also interesting, I don't mean to get real political, but Facebook tries to squelch some things more than others. And so they have a big task to do that. If they want to control content of what 2.2 billion people are saying, that's a big job. And basically what Zuckerberg was saying, we allow the users to police each other. And when they report something that's inappropriate, then we remove it. What a huge job to try to police what people are saying. Well, you know, why is that? Well, people feel like words are important. People feel like some words are more damaging than others, especially if they don't agree with your particular point of view. So let's take care of that. But it really fits in with what James is saying, is that we have this world that is set on fire. And how is it set on fire? By loose tongues, by words. James chapter 3, verse 5, you know, indicates that since the beginning of sin, you know, the human tongue has been a powder keg of destructive power. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea, it is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It echoes what is said in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. I like the way it's said here, the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. There's a lot of sin when there's a lot of words, is the way that reads. And so that's a very wise thing. There's just too many words. And if people would learn to tame the tongue, as James warns us, then there would be less fire. The world we live in is a world of words, and too many words. And it really seems especially relevant today when there's so many ways to communicate. And Satan has certainly used his influence to fill the airwaves, the print waves, and whatever other waves there are with words that are not helpful. So, one thing that we need to remember is that, you know, we have a right to speak. We have a right to speak all the time. And some people really take advantage of that, don't they? That they'll speak all the time about anything. And it doesn't really matter if they know anything about anything. They can still speak a lot. And that can be a great blessing for us. When we talk about the freedom to go and preach the gospel today, that is a great thing. When we go and we spread words that are good, when we go and spread the words that are here, it is a great thing to have that freedom of expression, that freedom of words. And with the advent of social media, now everybody has a broadcast platform to speak publicly on any political, cultural, social, economic, or theological issue that they may want to talk about, or any scandal or whatever it is that they might want to say. Unless the method that you're using wants to throttle you and not let you say those things, but you have the freedom to try to talk anyway. So this, like I said, this freedom and this ability to talk and spread word has benefits, but it can be a very dangerous thing spiritually, as we've already alluded to in James. Another thing that we need to remember regarding words is that it can be a terrifying thing for the Christian that doesn't bridle his tongue. Christians should be the most careful speakers in the world. We ought to be characterized by a couple of different kinds of trembling that are described in the Bible. First of all, we ought to tremble at God's word. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, the prophet says, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." The word of God should be something that we take seriously. We should give it great reverence and great respect. We should tremble at the words God speaks. And we should also have respect for the own words that come out of our mouth, and great care about those things as well. So we need to tremble at God's words. We need to tremble sometimes at our own words, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." You know, there's some passages that you can turn to and read, and it makes you tremble. It makes you shiver when you think about the implications. And certainly there may be many others, and should be many others, that we look at and we take account of ourselves, and we're introspective, and, you know, we say, "I need to do better, because this is telling me I'm not doing what I should be, or I need to really take this seriously." But this is something that is a big problem today, in that we talk too much and we're not careful about what it is that we say. This is a passage that scares me. We need to do less unbridled talking. The phrase here is every careless word. And that's a big challenge and should cause us to think, how can we monitor every word? On average, we speak 10 to 12,000 words per day. I understand that, you know, sometimes some people speak more than others. Yesterday, we had our pre-camp planning meeting. We probably had 60 or 70 people, and people were going around the room and introducing themselves, which seemed like a really good idea when we started it. But then we had some people that talked more in that little session than I've heard them speak in 3 years. And so we had to throttle that and say, okay, we ask you to tell three things about yourself. We only want one. and that way we go through it quicker. But, you know, we had a multitude of words there. And this average that we speak 10 to 12,000 words per day, we might have heard that all compressed yesterday, Gary. The point is that we should tremble when we think about how we use our words. We love and fear God, and we don't want to profane His name. We want to give Him the glory from what we say, and we don't want to do things that would take away from that. Which brings us to the next observation. There's a time to be silent. And you may be thinking, well, Randy, you can just do that right now, but I still have more things to say. A time to be silent. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 says, for everything there is a season, and for a time, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and in verse 7. So there really is, according to the wise writer, there really is a time to keep silent. And maybe that time comes a lot more often than what we think, because we live in this time of unceasing talk. And the ability and willingness not to speak is very important. Just this last week, I was asked to train a salesperson on some things, and the manager came to me afterwards and asked me how I thought it went. Did he retain anything? You know, and I don't know if he did. Because I sensed the whole time that I was talking that he was wanting to talk. Because it was like he was thinking about what he was going to say next. And maybe you've talked to people like that before. You don't get an idea that they're listening to you because they're so anxious to express themselves on something. So I don't know if it was successful training or not. It didn't really seem to be, because he was wanting to talk more than he was wanting to listen. And sometimes we're that way, and I've been that way myself. But the wise writer said there's a time to be silent, and we need to realize that. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 14 says, a fool multiplies words. And our culture does not value the wisdom of silence. We don't like silence. In fact, you come home, the first thing you want to do is turn on the TV, because I don't want to be quiet in here. James chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that we need to be slow to speak. Swift to hear and slow to speak. Sometimes people are very good at speaking slowly. I know one of Ethan's professors down at FC was one that has always had a reputation of speaking slowly. Yesterday at our meeting, we were aware that we were going to have a weather situation in the afternoon, and so we cut the meeting short, but we still had a lot of things we hadn't covered, and so I was rat-a-tat-tat there at the end, and Rhodes Davis came up to me and said, I've never heard you talk that fast. But, you know, there were things that we needed to talk about. But We need to be slow to speak. And this doesn't mean that you speak slowly. It means that you need to close your mouth and listen a little bit more than you speak. Ready to hear God's word above all else. Being able to listen carefully to others before you speak. And so often we're not listening to what the other person is saying because we are so focused on what we want to say. Slow to speak indicates that there is a time for silence. And we need to realize that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, the wise writer says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." If you let me paraphrase that, God knows a lot more than you do, so you should listen to Him more than you should listen to yourself. Your words should be few, and you should be listening to God. Don't be rash with your mouth before God. You should be listening to God. And we consider that, you know, our position is so low compared to God's. That should not be a secret to us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that we ought to be peacemakers. And many times, what do words do? Just about every day, it seems, if you're listening to the media, you hear the word Twitter storm. Because people are tweeting back and forth words that a lot of times maybe they shouldn't be said. Maybe it would be more appropriate for there not to be so many words add to strife and really don't often bring peace. Less words can be less fuel for the fire. But we also noted that there's a time for silence, but there also is a time to speak. It's not that we're supposed to be silent all the time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you." And so certainly to do what Peter said is not a time to keep silent. To give a defense, to talk about why it is that you do what you do. Why do you have a relationship with God? Why is that important? And why would it be important to somebody else? Our God spoke to us through His Word. And He calls up for us to speak as well. So when we talk about limiting our words, it's about the types of words that you're speaking. There's a lot of them that don't bring peace. There's a lot of them that bring strife. But the words that Peter is talking about, giving a defense for your faith, talking to others about the gospel of Christ, that's not to be limited. So we notice that when God speaks, He certainly did it intentionally. And considering His knowledge of all things, He spoke with restraint. Psalm 141 in verse 3 talks about restraint that we should have. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Paul described it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, very practical terms. He said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So Paul is saying, if you're going to talk in such a way that it's going to be beneficial. Talk in such a way that it's going to bring grace. It's going to be helpful to those that are hearing. So not all words are corrupt or destroy, but there are words that build up and there are words that impart grace. And when it comes to our words and the time that we choose to speak, we need to follow Christ's example. That our mouths, our entire bodies from which we speak belong to God. We're not free to say whatever we want because we're subject to a higher authority. We are going to be judged for the words that come out of our mouth. And so as we communicate today, however we do it, whether it be through online or email or through verbal expression, we need to think about the words that we use. I'm constantly amazed at some of the things that I see written down and the way that people will speak to each other in an online discussion, which much, and it seems like it's much more harsh and hateful and unrestrained than it would be if you were having a face-to-face conversation with a person. And so that's something that we need to remember as we restrain ourselves. We don't need to just think about what's coming out of our mouth, but all of our communication. One of the limitations that we have that's expressed to us in Ephesians chapter 5 or 4 as well is to speak the truth in love. And we need to be ready and willing to speak, but we need to do that certainly with realizing the love that God had for us and the love that we should have for others as well. A few other passages in Proverbs, you know, and you kind of get the idea that the wise writers had a lot to say about the tongue and about words because there's so much that's said there. But Proverbs chapter 16 says that the wise man has the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Proverbs 16, verse 23, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, the wounds of a friend are trustworthy. So the words that come from a friend, even though they might hurt you temporarily, they are pleasant words from the fact that they are going to be helpful to you and build you up and encourage you. And so that is speaking like Jesus. Jesus said things sometimes that were pointed. He said things that needed to be heard. And the hearer had a responsibility to apply those things. And we have that same responsibility when we're listening to the Word of God, whether it's somebody that's telling it to us or we're reading it for ourselves. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 tells us the benefit of hearing these words. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And so that's a very, what we would term a very positive and peaceful and comforting thing. But on another occasion, Jesus says, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. That's more pointed. But both of those things are needed. So we have to have discernment in what it is that we say. There are times that we speak tender words. There are times that we speak tough words. And there are times that you may speak no words at all. But it's all about controlling your tongue and doing what is useful to help yourself go to heaven and to help others do that as well. It's a struggle that many people have on learning to control their tongues. But Jesus certainly is a great example for us in doing that, as we can see that he always said what needed to be said. We need to monitor our tongues. In fact, what we need to do to become a Christian, a lot of it has to do with our tongue, doesn't it? Confessing our sins to God and confessing our sins to others. And Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, talks about letting our words be appropriately few to God. And James talks about that, controlling our tongue in regard to others. One writer compared the immense storm of words that invades our life today, you know, to a hurricane. Because with every hurricane, in the center of it, you know, there's calm. And he described it this way, that the eye of the calm is the words of God. I think it's really appropriate today for us to center ourselves on the Word of God, because there is so much out there that can upset us. And I've told you this before, but I will watch, you know, Fox News and listen to political things, and Drill doesn't have any interest in it. In fact, it's not just that she doesn't have an interest in it. She has a very disinterest in it. And so I feel it's my responsibility to to tell her everything that was said, you know. And she says, if I had wanted to know that, you know, then I would have watched it myself. And if I turn it on and it's on in the background, you know, she said, that's hearing all that's upsetting to me. And I guess it doesn't upset me as much. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that these things that are all around us can be like that hurricane and can be such a flutter of words that it does get us upset and it gets us up in arms and we think that everything is horrible in the world unless we get centered back here. If we stay centered on the Word of God and these few words, comparatively speaking, that we have here compared to the multitude of words that we have out in the world, this is what's going to keep us stable. This is what's going to be our firm foundation. And so let's take refuge in these words. Take refuge in the eye of the storm, so to speak, in the words of God. He is a speaking God. He is not silent. He has told us what it is that we need to know, and let's not be distracted with everything else that's out there. We're supposed to listen to God. So I hope this will be useful to you and be an encouragement to you when we see so much in the world that, as we talked about last week, that's a distraction. We can have a refuge from the storm of words that we see today. If we can help you in any way to respond to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.